Thank you so much, Joyce. It's a real privilege to be here with you all today, and I really mean that. This is my first time to come to Glen Eyrie. I've heard so much about it and the Navigators, the great organization that it is, but I had no idea what a facility that they have here. Can you imagine 65 bedrooms? Wow, I thought I had a big house. I'll never be satisfied again. Well, this is just really tremendous, and it's so nice that so many of you could come out this early in the morning. As Joyce mentioned to you, I buy nearly all my clothes used. I'm a former professional model and acquired quite a taste for good clothes. And you know what they cost today. I mean, you just know. I went through a regular store here just the other day and was appalled by the prices. And I do that, you know, just to determine whether I'm paying too much in my little bargain stores. But I've been doing this now for 10 years, buying nearly all my clothes used. So really, I consider myself quite an authority on the subject. And I've gotten to be quite a bargaineer. Let me tell you about this outfit I have on today. This is a Gordon skirt. Now, it was supposed to be a long skirt, you know, but I'm almost 5'9". And on me, it was neither here nor there. So I cut it off, and then I had the material left over, so I made the ascot with that. Now, this Gordon skirt's all lined and everything. The tailoring is just beautiful on the Gordons, and I paid $1 for my skirt. This is an Evan Picone blouse. I don't know whether you've... What's the matter? Oh, right. This is an Evan Picone blouse, and ordinarily they are about $30. And they were asking $3 for the blouse. Now, I bought a number of things that day, and so I said to the clerk, you know, I've bought all these things. Why don't you just throw in the blouse? She said, Mrs. Powell, she said, you are a professional shopper. I'm sorry, she said, and besides which, that's an Evan Picone. She said, you know what they cost. I'll give it to you for half price. So I got the blouse for $1.50. The leather shoes I have on... The leather shoes are 75 cents. They're Poca Gallo shoes. And then the earrings were 10 cents. And my leather bag was $1. You add that all up, and you have a grand total of $4.85. Thank you. And listen, if I can do it, you can do it. I'm not the easiest person in the world to fit, you know, being almost 5'9", and kind of on the skinny side, long arms, long legs, broad shoulders. I'm not too easy to fit, so boy, they've got something for you too. Oh, and you just have a ball doing it. Like I say, I've been doing this for 10 years, and the reason I share this with you ladies is because I know that every one of you loves a bargain, right? You love a bargain, and that's why you're going to like what I have to share with you today, because it's the best bargain of all, absolutely free. You just don't find too many like that today. Free, no strings attached. Well, let me give you just a little bit of background. I wasn't raised in a castle, but let me tell you, I spent a lot of time in dreamland because I didn't want to face the reality of my life and of my family life. My father's an alcoholic, a compulsive gambler, and he was quite a ladies' man. And he wasn't home too much. And I remember during the war, he worked in the labor temple. He was in the treasury. Can you imagine a compulsive gambler in the treasury? I mean, he was always had his finger in the pie, you know, and then he'd go off and gamble and think he could put it back, and he couldn't. And so these union men were really tough. And we lived kind of in the country, and they would come around our place at night, and they would drive up, and they would sit there and park with their lights off, and my mother would sit up in the second story window, and she'd have a loaded gun across her lap. And if my dad had come home one of those nights, she was going to fire a shot to warn him that they were there waiting for him. And she was afraid to sit there alone. She didn't want to. So I sat there with her. And I remember doing this many, many nights. Well, that marriage ended in divorce. And my mother had a complete nervous breakdown as a result of all that she'd been through. And she tried to keep me with her, and then I had a younger brother, 2 years younger than I, but it was just impossible for her. So she sent my brother to live with my father and his new wife and sent me to be raised by her aunt. Now, her aunt had raised her, and she couldn't stand her. I mean, they had just a terrible relationship, and I'd never heard anything good about her, and yet she sent me to live with her. 10 years old. And I used to get on a bus, go 65 miles to St. Paul, Minnesota, find the medical building where my mother was working, and just beg her to take me back. Because after all, that's your natural instinct. You want to be with your mother. But she'd send me back. So I tried to make the best of a difficult situation. Now, the church was her home. If the lights were on, we were there. And, you know, she put me in the church school and the Sunday schools and everything and memorizing catechism. And then it came time for my confirmation. And I just really excelled at all that memorization. I like that part of it, but it didn't mean a thing to me. I had no personal knowledge at all. In fact, I wasn't even really convinced that there was a God. And then on, when I was 16 years old, I got word one day that my 14-year-old brother had been killed. I hadn't seen him for 2 years. Now, that really made me stop and think, is there a God? Is there a heaven? And if so, surely Sonny must have gone there because he had been so abused. Well, time goes on, and I graduated from high school. I went to a modeling school because when you are that tall and I weighed 110 pounds, I hardly cast a shadow. I mean, you make a good coat rack when you're built like that. And I met with a certain amount of success. In fact, I just really enjoyed it. I enjoyed being in the limelight. It fulfilled a need in my life. Then I went on to college, and I worked while I was going to school for this glamorous divorcee whose boyfriend at the time was Johnny Ray the singer. And so she threw big parties and everything, and it was fun. And I was modeling, get my picture in the paper once in a while, and I'd think, oh, Mary Lou, you've really arrived. After 2 years of that, I became bored, just bored with the whole thing. So for a little diversion, I went to Yellowstone Park one summer. And there I met a tall, handsome, you all Texan. He had such a drawl that on our first date, I took along an interpreter. I took along my roommate, and he dated her next. He'd say, Mar-a-Lou, you know, just drag everything out. Well, I married that, you all Texan. We lived in Big D, Dallas, glamorous, sophisticated Dallas. There I was modeling again and enjoying that. And my husband had a good job, and we were involved in the nightlife of that very cosmopolitan city. And then we were transferred to another Big D, Denver. He's with the Martin Company there. And then the children started arriving. Ronnie's 18 now. He's a student at the Colorado School of Mines. Meredith's 16. And we lived there in Denver for a time and were transferred to Moses Lake, Washington. A little town. I mean, desert area, not like Seattle at all. And here I was, stuck in this little town with these two little kids under my feet all the time. And I got nervous and I thought, this isn't what I thought it would be at all. You know, all the glamour was gone, all the excitement. And I started getting so nervous. And my ears would plug as a result of this nervousness. One time I ended up just in bed and so dizzy from it all. This had been going on for a week, this particular time. And it affected my legs. All of a sudden I lost all feeling, all control of my legs. Phone was there. I called my husband and I called the doctor. They both came. The doctor said, there's nothing wrong with your wife, Mr. Powell. She's just having a little nervous breakdown, that's all. She'll be all right. I thought he'd be sympathetic, but instead he shook his finger at me and he said, Mary Lou, if you don't change, I'm going to leave you. Now, I never prayed. Never, unless I was in trouble. Boy, that was trouble. And I said, oh, God, help me. And things started to get a little better. And we had fun there too. It wasn't all, you know, so austere. We had this couple that used to come to see us. They never had any children. They just had a little dog. They took every place they went. And one night they called at about 8 o'clock at night. We've bought some donuts. Could we come over and see y'all? Well, I mean, what do you say? I said, sure, fine, come on over. Now the donut place wasn't far away. And my kitchen was a mess, and you had to go right through the kitchen to get to the rest of the house. And this woman was so persnickety. So I said to Ron, what can we do? And then I got this bright idea to put all the dishes and all the pots and pans under the bed. And I did. Chuck the whole mess under the bed. Well, it would have gone just beautifully. There we were sitting there talking, but they'd brought their little dog with them. Oh, you know what happened. He says, where's our little dog? And before I could jump up, he was looking for him, and there he was, licking the pots and pans. One good thing, we didn't have to wash dishes that night. About that time, we moved. And let me tell you, I was never so glad to leave a place in all my life. I hope we never go back. Then we went to Tucson, Arizona. And there we had an interesting existence because we happened to move in right next door to one of the big mafia men. In fact, he was written up in Life magazine right after we left there. And, oh, you know, the things that went on. They buried their money out around the swimming pool. And at night you'd hear this choo-choo, you know. I went over to her and I said, you know, I've got quite a green thumb. I'd like for it to get greener. It was fun. You never knew what was going to happen next. Well, we were there, and my husband took the Dale Carnegie course while he was there. He was in charge of 65 men by this time. The more responsibility they heaped on him at the office, the more he turned to drink. And by this time, he was a borderline alcoholic. And he took the Dale Carnegie course. It seemed to be helping him, and he said, "This is what you need." So, boy, he pointed that finger again, you know, and I thought, I better get down there, and I did. And I went through the training and was really impressed by it and helped by it. In fact, my husband some years later ended up teaching the Carnegie course for 5 years in the Denver area. Well, then we were in the midst of that training when one day a pastor rapped on the door. And he said, "We're building a church a couple blocks up." He said, "Would you like to come and visit sometime?" Well, a couple weeks later, it was Easter, and I used to buy new clothes, brand new. I had a new outfit. My mother-in-law had made me a new hat, and we paraded up to that church. I could hardly wait to go. Well, we got in this church, and it was so different from anything that we'd ever been in before. It was very informal in the first place. And then the pastor prayed. And I'm telling you, I peeked, you know, to see if he was reading from a prayer book. I could hardly believe it that anybody could pray like that. I got the distinct impression that this man knew God. It was so personal. So that impressed both my husband and I. Well, then that week, here they come to our door, the pastor, his wife, and a Bible. And she says, "Do you have a Bible?" Well, everybody has a Bible. Well, we moved so much, we kept everything we didn't need under the bed with the dishes. So I went and retrieved the Bible and blew the dust off from it. And I said, "Yes, we have one." And we started studying. And the more we studied with them, the more uncomfortable we became. In fact, about that time, we got transferred again. And we just shouted hallelujah and took off. Well, we got to Denver, and eventually we ended up in the mountains, out of Denver. And then in a little mountain church up there, one Sunday morning, they told about a Christian women's club meeting. Some of you may go to the club here in Colorado Springs. Well, it was to be held at the Haiwan Country Club, and I'd never been able to get into the Haiwan Country Club. It just irked me that I couldn't even get my foot in the door. So I got all duded up in some new clothes again and went over there to that first meeting. And here a lady got up, and she said she'd been churched all her life. She'd been very, quote, religious, but she had discovered that she had no relationship with Jesus Christ. She didn't really know him at all. And I thought, my, you know, that could possibly be me. And I took one of the little booklets home that they gave me, one of the little Life Series booklets, and I read it on my knees beside my bed. And I said, God, can this really be so? Could it be that I'm not a Christian? And then I thought, oh, I've been baptized, I've been confirmed, I've taken communion, I've gone to church, I've tried to be a pretty good person, of course I must be a Christian. And I put that little book aside and I thought, I'm never going back to that again, not even to see the Haiwan Country Club. Well, they call month after month, you know, and finally I got back in that. And then I signed up for decorating because Denver, one of Evergreen's leading artists was the decorating chairman. I've been dying to see her studio. So I signed up for decorating. So I get to see the studio, and I asked her after many months, how do you come up with these beautiful ideas? You know, very clever things. She said, I pray about them. I thought, oh, you nut. I pray when I'm in trouble, but who'd ever pray about a little old decoration? Well, then it came time to make my Christmas cards. I hand paint about 100 of them each year. And I have to start rather early. And I was getting these done, you know, and I said to Ron, let's send one to that pastor down in Tucson. After all, they were so nice to us. And he said, fine. I sent the card, and guess what I found out? They've been transferred to Denver. Guess who was at our door? The pastor, his wife, and their Bible. So, out of courtesy to them, we had to start going down to that church. And here I was, going to Christian Women's Club, you know, and there I'd hear a message about Jesus Christ. Then we'd go into this church, I'd hear the same type of message. And my husband and I both thought, we have got to determine just what is really what around here. We started studying the Bible independently. I started in the Old Testament, and first of all, I had to determine, well, is there really a God? Now, that was easy for me to accept, because when I look out at this, well, we live in the mountains, two walls of glass there in our living room, beautiful view, you know, and you look at this world and the order to it, I thought there has to be a master planner. But then I wanted to know, well, you know, is the Bible the Word of God? Is this that master planner? So I started in the Old Testament and found it pretty hard plowing. But right away, I discovered that there was a theme, that there was continuity to this book. There's a bloodline that runs through it. And it begins with Adam and Eve. When they sinned in the garden, an animal had to be slain in order that they might be covered. And goes right on through the sacrifices that had to be made for sin. And then I came to the Passover lamb. And I thought, that is so beautiful. Here, this lamb, this perfect lamb without blemish, had to be slain. And then the blood had to be put on the doorpost and the lintel. And as that dripped, it formed a cross. I thought, could that be a picture of the Messiah? And I really thought about that a lot. And then I came to a beautiful portion of scripture, Isaiah chapter 53. And I'll put on my specs. Oh, do you look good? Oh, I knew you were there. I could hear you every once in a while. If you've never read Isaiah chapter 53, I would encourage you when you get home to look it up and ponder some of these verses. I'm beginning with verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I read that. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. When I read those verses and studied that entire chapter, I thought, this has got to be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in order to be the promised Messiah, had to fulfill more than 300 prophecies, all written at least 200 years prior to his birth. And he fulfilled every one of them to the letter. And when I became convinced that, yes, indeed, he is the promised Messiah, then I went on to the New Testament. And I said, God, you certainly must have a message in here for me, just for me. And I started reading, and first of all, I found out that I was a sinner, and that was no great revelation. But God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then there's a penalty for that sin, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I would think about that. And then I had always thought, well, if I'm good enough, I might possibly get to heaven. But then I came to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that just destroyed my whole concept of how I was going to get to heaven. It's for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, nothing we can do. It's a gift. He has paid the price. That's the bargain that I want to share with you today. The free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then I came to the story of Nicodemus, a very religious man, a member of the Sanhedrin, much respected, highly esteemed. And he came to Jesus by night, perhaps because he was afraid of ridicule and persecution. He came by night. And what he was really saying to Jesus was, Master, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born again. That was a new term to me. I'd never heard of that before. Born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit, Jesus said. Well, I pondered all of these things and finally determined that I had never been born again. I had never received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I came to the scripture in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and come and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Now, that's a picture of Jesus Christ standing at the door of your heart as he stood at the door of my heart. And he is very polite. He's not going to barge in. He waits for you to open the door to your heart and ask him to come in. And I knew I had never done that. You see, the word Christian means Christ dwelling in you. And I did not have Jesus Christ in me. I was not a Christian. I'd never been born again. I'd never asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and take over my life. So one day, 11 years ago, I did that. It'd be 11 years now this spring. And little was I prepared for the change that took place. For the first time in my life, there was purpose to my life. And now I knew why I was here and where I was going. And I had assurance by his grace of salvation, of going to heaven and of being with him. In 1 John it says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I knew I had it through him. And right away I started praying for Ron. It wasn't easy becoming a Christian. He persecuted me. He ridiculed me. In fact, he threatened to leave me. It was not easy. But 3 months later, I said, Lord, I get down on my knees every day. I didn't preach at him. I didn't go around singing little ditties. I just got down on my knees every day and I said, God, I don't care what it takes. You bring that man to yourself. And 3 months later, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Now I had a new husband. God's word says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's exactly what happened. Then I started praying for my children. And they're coming around. It's slow but surely. They are coming. And I started praying for my mother. And I thought, surely, God, you'd use me to reach my mother. After all, she didn't think too much of my husband. He used my husband to lead her to the Lord. And now she thinks the sun rises and sets on Ron Powell. And I have a new mother. And that's the way it should be. Now, I don't want to paint just an entirely rosy picture and say, this is what you need, ladies. You'll never have another problem. Just become a Christian and all your problems are over. It's not just that way. No, we have a problem solver, but he allows things to come into our lives as Christians. Why? You know, in Romans it says that all things work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But then if all these things work together for good, I mean, why all the suffering? Why all the heartache? And how can that possibly be? Go on to the next verse, verse 29. The reason he's allowing these things is that we might be conformed to the image of his son. And that we might be a reflection of him while we're here on earth. And that's how it should be. Oh, we've just had so many wonderful things happen too. We have little Missy who's 8 years old. And I remember when I found out that I was going to have her, you know, I said, oh, doctor, the Lord doesn't know what he's doing. He really goofed this time. And what a precious blessing that she's been. And then there was an accident as a newborn Christian that kept me in bed for 3 months. And Missy was just a toddler. And what a precious experience that was. To be there in the bed and looking up and just growing in him and feeding on his word. And I asked the Lord to just keep her good and keep her out of things and everything. She was a model child for 3 months. Unbelievable. He says in his word, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye have been made partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He uses all of these things for our good. Today, I don't know your heart. As you sit out there. But there's one who does. He knows how many hair are on your head. Even under my wig. Isn't that great? What a detailist he is. What a personal God he is. He knows every heartache here. He knows every thought. And he knows who belong to him. He knows which ones have opened the door. And today he may be standing at the door and knocking. There's no other way, ladies. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only way, and he's everything. He is life. When you come to know him, your life is just beginning. I would encourage you today that if you never opened the door to your heart, to think about it, pray about it. And then if you're really interested and would like to know more about my Jesus, we have excellent Bible studies available through the Navigators. And Joyce will be sharing that information with you as I close. So I really want you to pray about that. Let's bow our heads right now for a closing moment of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of meeting here together today. How thankful we are, Lord, that we can meet here today without fear of persecution, that we can openly proclaim Jesus Christ. We thank you for this marvelous facility and for this organization. organization, and we pray that it will always uplift Jesus Christ and bring glory to his name. Father, we're thankful that you know each one of us, and we're thankful for your love. You said that you love us so much in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's so hard for us, Father, to comprehend the love that sent Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary to shed his blood that we might be saved. But you've said in your word, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so we thank you for that shed blood, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today who does not know you, that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction to her heart, that you might enable her, give her the power, give her that faith to open the door to her heart and ask you to come in and take over her life. I pray, Lord, that you might give her the courage to enroll in a Bible study and then give her understanding of your word to the glory of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege of sharing yourself this morning. I pray that that which is of the flesh would pass away, but that which is of your spirit seal to the hearts of each one here, to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.